I've been trying to cover the Ten Commandments one at a time. One of the problems is that you never have time to explain everything, so people go away with different ideas about what you mean, and what does this mean and that mean, and all. That's where the Scripture and the Holy Spirit come in, because I can't take that kind of time. I want to begin with quoting, though, so you don't think I'm just talking about rules and regulations. I want to read what Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He's speaking to a group of Christians that probably a majority of them were Jewish people, who had been used to following all the feast days and the fast days and the Sabbaths of the Old Testament. Verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So as you try to weigh and think through the Scriptures and what I'm saying, remember, the reality of everything is Christ. And I want to try to point to Him in all of this. I don't know how successful I will be. The Lord is more successful. Joy Davidman was C.S. Lewis's wife. And she wrote a little book on the Ten Commandments. It's called Smoke on the Mountain. And she's rather humorous in parts of it. So I want to read part of what she wrote concerning the Lord's Day. She wrote about a Martian who came down in his UFO and was hovering up there watching what was going on among all these Earthlings on a particular summer Sunday. And here's a little of what he observed. Like so many primitive life forms, the creatures of the third planet are sun worshippers. One day in every seven is set apart for adoration of their deity, weather permitting. Their rituals vary, and each apparently involves a special form of dress. But all are conducted in the open air, and most require a collection of great crowds. Some creatures gather in vast arenas to watch strangely clothed priests perform elaborate ceremonies involving a ball and variously shaped instruments of wood. Others, stripping themselves almost naked in their ecstasy, go down to the seashore in great numbers, and there perform their rites, often hurling themselves into the waves with frenzied cries. After this ceremonial immersion in the seawater, the worshippers have been observed anointing themselves with holy oils, stretching themselves out full length with eyes closed, in order to surrender themselves entirely to silent communion with their deity. There exists, however, a small sect of heretics that does not practice sun worship. These may be identified by their habit of clothing themselves more soberly and completely than the sun worshippers. They too gather in groups, but only to hide from the sun in certain buildings, usually with windows of stained glass to keep out the light. It's not clear whether these creatures are simply unbelievers or whether they are excommunicated from some sun worship for some offense. But it is noteworthy that their faces and their gestures show none of the religious frenzy with which the sun worshippers pursue their devotions. In fact, they appear relaxed and even peaceful. And then she asks this question. Was the Martian wildly wrong in his estimation, or fundamentally right? She goes on to say, Sunday is still a holiday. You know, holiday in the beginning meant holy day. Now it means something completely different. Sunday is still a holiday to all of us, but for many it has long since ceased being a holy day. True, Men seldom work on Sunday if they can help it, but how passionately they play on it. So a strange thing has happened, and it's even more strange because the thing that has happened, it's happened among people, even those who have experienced Christ and would be expected to prevent this thing from happening. And that is that we have crucified the day that's been set apart. I want to read a little bit from Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read it again later in relation to this. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien that's within your gates. I'll save the rest for reading later. For the most part, Christians in previous generations have tried to protect this one day in seven, which God has set apart for human beings. But, you know, our country is so increasingly secularized and almost against religion, and particularly against Christianity, that to a great extent, few Christians exert much effort to make Sunday special to the Lord and to themselves. Now, it's really true that in earlier generations, Christians have often multiplied rules and regulations of what could not be done on Sunday in order to keep it set apart. So there's no work, which the Lord talks about here, no play. If you're a little kid, less than 2 or 3, maybe, but after that, you must not play on Sunday. That's not good. No reading except from the Bible, so if you get a Sunday paper, you have to wait till Monday to read it. No fun, no entertainment. If you have a radio or TV, shut it off. Keep it off. Now, Jesus would probably have been just as disturbed and displeased with these rules for this day set apart as he was with the Pharisees who were requiring this Sabbath observance that we read about. Pharisees had rules and rules and rules and more rules. They had a rule for how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. It was 3,000 feet. They developed this rule from Joshua chapter 3, which said that there should be a distance of 3,000 feet between the Ark of the Covenant and the people as they moved. So 3,000 feet. But the rabbis had also established or developed a way to increase that distance and still keep the law as they had it in their mind. If the before sundown, which started the Sabbath, if by that time you had gone 3,000 feet and deposited some food there, then you could walk that 3,000 feet and claim this spot with the food as your temporary residence, which meant you could go 3,000 more feet. So where there are rules, there are always people who are trying to develop ways to get around the rules, and some of those people don't seem to be bad people. The Pharisees seem to be very good people, and yet they had all of these rules developed and ways to get around them to a certain extent. One Jewish lady who owned one of the big hotels up in the Catskills when that was real going concern, when people didn't go across the ocean for vacation, she had Gentiles in her employment. So every week before sundown at the beginning of the Sabbath, she signed the ownership of the hotel over to one of the Gentile employees until the Sabbath was over, and then it reverted back to her again. Technically, she didn't own it during the Sabbath day, so everything could go on as normal the rest, you know, like the rest of the week. So rules are always developed, or ways to get around the rules. I'm trying to say that the Pharisees had this whole book of rules of what you could not do on the Sabbath. And Jesus ignored many of the rules, as was read in our scripture reading, because they were not part of what God had in mind when he first commanded them to observe a day set apart. He did not mean all of these petty little rules and things. So I want to get around finally to trying to develop some of what he did mean. In previous generations, as I said, Christians had too many rules of how to observe the day set apart, and Jesus had probably been displeased with these rules also. But he is pleased, with the way we conduct ourselves on the day set apart. There's still that day set apart. It's how we use or observe that day, which is, I think, very important. An 8-year-old put it this way in his homework. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church for something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. And besides, the sun doesn't usually come out at the beach until noon anyway. Very often we don't think we have time to be Christians in this sense that I'm talking about. We rush to worship. If you're like the Manhattan Church, Sunday is one of the busiest days of the week. I used to be so tired by Sunday evening, all I wanted to do was lay down someplace. But I could take one of the other days of the week off. And that's the way pastors and a number of people have to do it. We rush to worship because we have a lot of other things to accomplish in the same day. Do we have time for Bible study, time for prayer, and time for fellowship? Maybe and maybe not. It depends on what else I have going on. And some people say, you've got to be kidding. Do you really tell me that you expect Jesus to affect the way I structure and live my life? Jesus fits in, for a lot of Christians, he fits in right between a late Saturday night followed by a late Sunday morning and a lunch and grocery shopping and a haircut and some games and a banquet. But then, besides all of that rush on this day that's been set apart for the Lord and for rest, besides that then, we're so tired, it's rush, 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 because Monday is here, and we're more tired than ever. Whatever happened to that day set apart? We need to recover a rhythm of the week that God gave us. 6 days of work and productive activity, whether you're working or going to school or whatever, followed by one day which is set apart. So we need to learn again the balance between rest and work. I don't mean that the other 6 days are not God's days too. They are. But we must not allow the 6 days to gobble up the other day, the day that's set apart. So I want to try to get a little bit of God's perspective on one day set apart versus the 6 days of work. Genesis chapter 2 verse 3 says this, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That is, he set it apart. That's what the word holy means in its essence. Set apart. So he set this one day apart from the other six. And if you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 carefully, you'll find out that both work and rest were given to mankind before the fall. They're not a result of the fall. Uh, What we do learn from those passages is that from the time of the fall until the present time, work has become laborious, hard. God said to them, by the sweat of your brow and by painful toil, you will get what you want. Rest became sort of a light morning fog that just disappears as the sun comes up. Like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. The day of set apart is very important to God, and it should be important for his people. And he stated the principle and explained it further in the Ten Commandments. And I want to read that section again, Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He set it apart from the other six. Even at harvest time, mind you, and they were farmers, even at harvest time and during the crucial harvest season, God's people were to observe that day that's set apart. Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, or 34, verse 21. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day, that day that's set apart, you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must rest. Now, why would the Lord require this? If the apples and the peaches are ripe and there's a storm coming up, which could ruin the whole crop, does the Lord still expect them to observe that day set apart? Or under those circumstances, should they just ignore the day set apart? No, he says, you must observe it even then. Why? And here is the reason. Because the God who requires it is the God who is able to provide for his people. Maybe not the way we want, but he is able and willing to provide for his people. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 2 says this, God says, I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between us, so that they would know that I am the Lord, and I made them holy. I set them apart as a special people to watch over them. They are to be my people. Verse 20 of that. Keep my Sabbath that you may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That is, I will take care of you. Jesus made the clearest explanation of why God established the principle of 6 days of productive activity followed by one day set apart in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We were not created just to keep that one day set apart. It was set apart because we need it. So it's a precious gift given by God to us because he knows how he created us and he knows that we need that in order to be healthy in every way. It's not just a rule to follow, which a lot of people think the Ten Commandments and all these other things are. They're not just rules to follow. God looking down and saying, I think they're having too much fun. I got to find some rules to sort of keep them under. So it's a gift to us. Now I want to mention several things about the Sabbath, why he gave it. He gave us a day set apart to remind us of something. We are not machines. Factories have machines which are well maintained, lubricated, calibrated so that they can run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for long periods of time. But we are not just well-calibrated machines made to perform tasks. That's not us. God purposely designed us so that we would not be like machines. He made us like himself. He designed us in a way that would remind us that we are to have dominion over the creation rather than to be dominated by the creation. When I was in Manhattan, the buzzer was ringing for me to go down from the fourth floor to let somebody in or out. My phone kept ringing. I got an answering machine. I thought, those machines are controlling my life. Why do I have to answer the phone every time it rings? I don't. Let the machine take it, and I'll find out what's going on when I have time. We are not machines. We are not to be dominated. We're to have dominion. Secondly, God gave us a day set apart to remind us that there is someone and something beyond this life on earth. We often forget that. If we get caught up in the pursuit of work and earning a living and getting ready to earn a living by going to school and studying hard, cultivating our little plot of earth, we begin to go mad. We forget that the living God has promised that he loves us and he will take care of us. I agree with anyone that it's nice to own things, but it's easy to lose sight of the fact that no matter how much we own, how much wealth, how much real estate we have, when we exit this life, as Job says, naked I came and naked I go. We can't take anything with us. The only thing that we will own once this life is over is a little plot of earth, 4x8. And that is only temporary. So, God reminds us by the Sabbath, hey, I'm greater than the things here. There is something beyond here and a place for you. The day set apart each week reminds us once every week that we are not machines and that we have a God who provides for us and we have a place to reside after this life is over. There's a little ditty that I was taught when I was a kid that maybe you know, maybe you don't know. Said the robin to the sparrow, I'd really like to know why these human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father, such as watches you and me. And that's the way a lot of us are. We scramble and we scrape because we forget we have a heavenly father who watches over us. Thirdly, God gave us a day set apart to remind us that he can be trusted. When planting time is here, and the ground is just getting dry enough to plow today and plant tomorrow, and the weatherman is predicting rain day after tomorrow, and tomorrow is the day set apart, can the farmer trust God? Or can he only trust himself and his own instincts? When the fruit is just this weekend ripe enough to pick, and the weatherman says there's a hurricane on the way, expected on Monday, can the farmer trust God? Or can he only trust in his ability to get the fruit off the trees on Sunday before the hurricane hits? It's a real dilemma. I grew up on a combination fruit and vegetable farm, so I know it's a dilemma. And it does not mean this. Well, if I trust God and keep that day set apart, he will make the hurricane bypass my fields. Nope. It may mean that the hurricane will come full force across your fields, ruining every piece of fruit and vegetable that you've been counting on for your income for the year. And it may mean that in the midst of this ruin, the farmer must say, God can be trusted to take care of me. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he can be trusted to take care of me. This day set apart reminds us that he can be trusted. That is, it's not just we who are working and scraping. God is also working in our behalf as we trust in him. So we demonstrate our trust in God, a God who is supremely good and whose eye is always on us and watching what is good for us. We demonstrate our trust in him by observing this one day set apart. I hope you notice I'm not trying to tell you what to do and not do on that day set apart, and that after Christ's resurrection, the Sabbath day is not the day we observe. We observe the first day of the week, not the seventh day, but it's one day set apart. And from the time of his resurrection onward, believers have always met on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. So it's that day set apart that I'm talking about. Lastly, God graciously established for us this day set apart from work-related activity. We need to grasp this truth and learn to appreciate what God has done when he set this day apart as a sign between you and me, God and us. It's a sign that he is a loving, good God who always watches over his covenant people and provides for them. So Jesus said, "Consider the birds of the air. They do not reap or sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You are much more valuable than they. Consider how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor and spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was arrayed like one of these. If God clothes the grass of the field that way, that which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Those who do not know the living God," I'm quoting again from Matthew, "those who do not know the living God chase after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So there's no real value in multiplying a bunch of rules on how to observe this day set apart, except to say what Hebrews 10:25 emphasizes, that we should not quit gathering together on that day as some people do. But if we're to keep our psychological and spiritual sanity, we must learn the biblical balance between the 6 days of productive, life-sapping labor and the one day set apart, a day of life-giving rest and truth about who we are in Christ. That's what we gather on Sunday for, to worship him and also learn who we are in Christ. We're not just ordinary human beings. This day set apart should, from the mad rush of the 6 days, so our mind and our bodies and our spirit, our emotions, can be recharged and renewed. You have to do that with your cell phones. You have to do it with so many other things. And yet we think, as one of my professors said one time, remember, you're not angels. You have human bodies, and they have needs, like sleep and food and rest. So don't miss the benefits of gathering with the Lord's people to renew and rejoice in this covenant that God has made with us by saying, he said, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We don't want to miss the benefits of a day set apart from the other six, where we are refreshed and reminded once again that we are not machines. We're not money-making robots. We are the chosen children of the living God who takes care of his own and watches over us. If we can get that through our heads, I don't think this one day set apart is going to be too much of a problem for us. But we need to take it seriously and think it through. How does this apply to me? What does it mean to me that God chose me and set me apart and called me his child? that he will take care of, just as good parents take care of their children. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you set down things in Scripture which help us to understand who we are and who you are and what you want to be in our lives. The God who watches over, protects us, provides for us, and is so gracious to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.